how does Danny do it? No Bible, no breakfast. And as I was chewing on this passage one morning, way back when sin entered into the world in Genesis, this message was born, and I started thinking about it and writing down things, which I encourage you to do, because we forget. That's why we go to church. We forget. I make a list at the grocery store, and what do? I leave the list at home when I go. This is why we got to constantly be reminded, because the most important thing in this life is to know him and make him known. Can I get an amen? So I've entitled it, out of something bad, God does something good. You know that that is all over the Bible. Let's look at our passage. Let's go to Genesis 3 and see how this sin entered into the world, the result of it, and so forth. You know the story. They were told not to eat of the forbidden fruit, and they did. And God pronounces a judgment. Let's pick it up in verse 14. All right, as just a quick preface, they ate of the sound of the garden, ate of the forbidden fruit, realized they were naked. I was thinking of this. I hope this, you know, I thought it was kind of funny, but basically we're talking about the first nudist camp, you know that? You know, two people, naked, unashamed, and in the garden. So they're told not to eat of this forbidden fruit. What do? They eat of it, and now they realize they're naked. And what do? They sew fig leaves because they realize they're naked. And God says, "Where are you?" And he hid himself. And, you know, he said, "I hid myself because I was naked." Wait a minute. Who told you were naked? "Have you eaten the tree which I commanded you not to?" And the man said, "Well, the blame game. The woman that you gave me, she ate and then gave me the thing." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And she says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, this is kind of important. As you're going to see, the judgments are kind of harsh. The woman's going to bear children with pain. Adam, the whole ground is going to be cursed. And there's a reason. Just what the woman said. The serpent deceived me. You know what was so bad about it? And I'm cutting you some slack, ladies, believe me. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't. Let me show you a little quick verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. As Paul writes to this young pastor, Timothy, and reminds him how to conduct his church and to remind the people of all these different things, he makes reference for women to be quiet in the church and so forth. And then he gives these reasons why Adam was first created, then Eve. But in verse 14, he says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression." Now, the woman gets a little break here. She was deceived. But if you read the verse, it was not Adam who was deceived. Adam knew and outrightly sinned in the face of God. He knew that he shouldn't do this. So anyway, let's look at what happens. All right, verse 14 of chapter 3. "The Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity or hostility between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, the two-winged angels, and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. I got to tell you, every time I read verse 24, he drove the man out, I'm reminded of this little cartoon where these children are drawing pictures, and this little child is drawing this picture of a car with a stick figure and a beard driving it, and two stick figures in the back, a man and a woman in the back seat. And the teacher said, "What are you drawing?" And she says, "This is where God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden." I can't unsee this thing. Every time I read this, I see this picture of the beard driving them out. Anyway, you see what happens in this thing. Now, out of something bad, something good, God is going to do something good. And you might not see it, but if you look and see and chew on it and think about it, meditate on what you're reading, you'll catch it. Notice verse 15 again. He says, "I will put enmity or hostility between you," the serpent, the devil, "and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now, what is interesting is in this verse, her seed, I want you to know that all throughout the Bible, you will never see a woman's seed mentioned in the Bible except here. It's always man's seed, Adam's seed, Isaac, Jacob's seed, Joseph's seed, David's seed. It's always a man's seed. Basically, in the Septuagint, the Greek word is spermatos, where we get the word sperm. So, it's always the man's seed. But in here, it's talking none other than the birth by a virgin, the birth of Christ by Mary, the virgin. Notice it'll be between your seed and her seed. Out of something bad, God is going to do something good. He's going to eradicate this sin eventually. There's only one way. It's going to be the shedding of blood, just like it was with the clothes. The fig leaves are not going to cut it, God said. That ain't going to work. And there was shedding of blood, and the animal skins became their clothes, and so forth. And this was going to be throughout this red thread that runs throughout the Bible from the old into the new, pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Can I get an amen? But again, it is out of something bad that God does something good. This is all over the Bible. Again, as I was thinking about this and meditating, I was thinking of all these verses popped into my head, and I wrote down a few. Now, there are millions of them, thousands at least, but I'm just saying, I wrote down a few to give you some food for thought, but they're all over the place. How about Joseph? You remember Joseph, the favored son, given the coat of many colors, interprets dreams, and he goes to his brothers to give them some food, and they don't like him. So they beat him and throw him in the pit. And basically, they're going to leave him to die. This is bad, right? But God's going to do something good. Reuben is going to say, "No, no, 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 we can't kill him." And Judas is going to see a caravan traveling and say, "Let's sell him as a slave." And so they sell him as a slave, and he goes into Egypt, and he becomes part of his servant of his household. And out of that was something good. He found favor with the people he was working for. But then something bad happened. Potiphar's wife had eyes for Joseph. I guess he was a good-looking dude. And she tries to grab him, and he runs out, leaves his clothes behind, and runs out naked. And she accuses him of rape, and he is thrown into prison and does some time. This is bad, right? But God is going to do something good. A baker and a cupbearer are going to have some dreams, and they're very confused, and they go to Joseph, and he interprets them. One is bad news, the baker's going to die. The other one is going to get good news and go back to serve the Pharaoh and give him his cup and taste it before it is, make sure it isn't poison and all that. And Pharaoh is going to have this bad dream that's going to drive him crazy. And none of his wise men can figure it out. So the now, remember, this cupbearer was supposed to remember Joseph on the way out the door. He's leaving prison. Joseph, don't forget me now. Don't forget me. What does he do? He forgets him, of course. So a couple years later, this dream comes up. And he remembers, hey, wait a minute. There was a guy in jail that could interpret dreams, Pharaoh. You need to talk to him. So he has him come out. He tells him the dream. I had these dreams of 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows. And Joseph prays about it and gets the interpretation. He says, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, a lot of food. But then there's going to be 7 years of famine, no food. Here's what you need to do. You need to put someone in charge to store up all the wheat and the grain and hold the food for 7 years, because if you don't, this world will collapse. And so he says, that's a good idea. You're in charge. So here, Joseph's elevated again. Out of something bad, he's now elevated almost right underneath the Pharaoh. And he's running the show. And as a result, his brothers, looking for food, come to him. And he gets to see his brothers and brings him to tears, because even though they did something bad, he still loved them. And God did something good in reuniting them. And the story ends, as you know, he tells them, he reveals himself, and he tells them, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Again, all throughout the Bible, you're going to see something bad, but if you keep reading, God's going to do something good. How about with Gideon in the book of Judges? Gideon is outnumbered by the Midianites, 100,000 to 32,000, 3-1. And God tells him he's going to deliver him, but he says you have too many. You need to tell those who are afraid they can leave. So 22,000 get up and leave. He's only got 10,000. He's outnumbered 10-1. And God says, now this is bad, right? God says, you still got too many. I want you to go down to the lake and have them take a drink. You'll see some lapping like dogs. You'll see others looking like courageous men and drinking like this. He says, I want you to keep them, get rid of the rest, and then I'll deliver you. And so he does that, and he only ends up with 300 men, going against 100,000. He's outnumbered almost like 100-1, 1,000-1 or something like that. It's real, you know. And God says he's going to deliver them, and he does. It causes confusion among the Midianites, paranoia, and they end up start to killing each other, and God delivers them and saves them. Not long after, Jehoshaphat, same thing. Jehoshaphat is a tough king, and he finds out 3 armies are coming at him, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and Mount Seir, and he's told, and it says he was very afraid, and he is not scared of too many things. He was very afraid, but it also says he sought the Lord. And as he did, the prophet spoke and said, the Lord, the battle's not yours, it's the Lord. God's going to deliver you. He says, you're going to go up this way through Mount Aziz, and I want you to bring the worship team, and I'm going to take care of this. And so, and he does what he says. He puts the worship team out front. I don't know how many of you have been in the military, but how's that for a military strategy? You know, you're going to attack the enemy, and you put the band out in front. That's what they did. And God delivered them. Again, he caused confusion. The Moabites and the Ammonites killed each other, and then they went over and killed Mount Seir, and no one escaped. He delivered them. Again, out of something bad, God did something good. How about Daniel? I'm skipping a lot of different stories, but just some main ones that you remember. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? They sell it to the king that he's the greatest and we should make a statue and everybody should bow down to this statue when they hear the music. And the king puts it into law. He says, yeah, that sounds good. And he signs it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't worship the beast, this image rather. So it gets to the king's attention. He says, hey, what's this I hear? You're not bowing down when the music plays and worshiping the image. And they said, no, we don't do that. We worship God. He says, you might want to think about this because I can have you thrown into this furnace of fire. And they said, nah, we don't really have to think about it. You see, our God, either whether he delivers us or not, we're not bowing down. And so the king's enraged and has the furnace heated up 7 times hotter than normal. And he has these men thrown into the furnace, and the people throwing them in burned to death in doing so. And then as he looks into the furnace, he sees not 3, but 4 people. And he said the 4th one was like the Son of Man. And he said, did we not throw 3 in there? And they said, oh, yeah, we did, king. He says, how come I see 4? And he calls them out, and these guys didn't even smell like smoke. Not even a hair was singed. And God does something good, not only delivers them, but they start saying, from now on, the king says, you're going to worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the Babylonians are not too happy with this, and Daniel comes on the scene. He gets elevated, and he's running the show, and they don't like it, so they try to find something to make him look bad. And they said, let's make another prayer here that no one can pray to anyone except the king, and if they don't, they'll be thrown in a lion's den. Well, you know the story. Daniel says, that ain't happening. He just keeps praying. Doors open, praying to the east. And it comes to the king's ears, and the king loves Daniel. And they said, you know, king, he's not doing it. And the king's trying to find a way to get Daniel out of this because he really likes Daniel. Daniel's wise and smart, and he just can't find a way. And they keep reminding him, you know, you signed it in the law. You can't back off here. You got to throw him in the lion's den. So he, with tears almost, throws Daniel into the lion's den. This is bad, right? But out of it, God's going to do something good. The king's up all night fasting, can't sleep, runs over there the next morning and yells down, Daniel, Daniel, has God, your God been able to deliver you? And he said, yes, O king, for I was innocent in his sight and in yours I have done no wrong. And so the king commands him to be taken out, and then he throws the bad guys in and it says they're dead before they even hit the ground. But again, out of something bad, God does something good. Can I get an amen? This is all over the Bible. You're probably thinking of other stories right now. Again, I didn't want to be here for 2 days, but there's a lot of stories like this. Of course, the ultimate one would be Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible for the first time, I was an inmate in jail back in 1985, and I'm just reading a New Testament, and as I'm reading about Jesus, and it's coming to the part where they're, you know, beating him and blindfolding him and punching him and whipping him 40 lashes to save one and then nailing him to a cross to slowly bleed and die. I'm like thinking, what are they doing? This guy hasn't done nothing wrong. All he does, he touches the blind, they see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Why are they doing this? And then you realize God is doing this so that his son would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we celebrate today as Good Friday. Again, out of something bad, God does something good. Again, this is all over the Bible. I only gave you a few to chew on, to think about. So you say, okay, chaplain, it's in the Bible. But what about in real life? What about today? Does God still do that? Yeah. Yeah, he does. I'm sure if I asked, there'd be a lot of testimonies where something bad happened and God did something good. I can remember when I got out of jail and became a Christian, got in a good Bible-believing church and so forth, and grew in the Lord. I also went back on the iron. I was an iron worker building skyscrapers in Boston. And it was a job I loved. I was gifted. I could work at great heights on little beams, run around, and put beams together up in the sky. Not many people could do that, but I could do it. I loved it. I would just love to do it. And you were like the star. When you stopped thinking about things and you look down, everybody on the ground looking at you like, you know, you were like the star of the movie, you know. So anyway, I just really liked this job. And one day, I crushed my thumb on the Heinz Auditorium landing a load of steel. And they told me, you're not going back on the iron, kid. You need to think about a new job. And I said, no. I'm going back on the iron. And they said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. And I kept going to therapy and squeezing the clay and trying to do these things with tears in my eyes. I'm trying to do this, and it's just not happening, all right? I drop a coffee cup to this day. It's just on for looks. There's no strength. And so for 2 years, I fought them, and then finally, I gave up. I said, you know what? I'm done. And it broke my heart because I didn't just like this job. I love this job. I really love this job. In fact, I carried my tool belt around in my garage for years. When I left college to come back here to be ordained and be a minister, I left the belt there, and I did with tears in my eyes. I said, you know, I got to get rid of this thing. It's a really nice belt, but it's no way I'm going back on the iron. So I gave it away. But out of something bad, God did something good. I no longer build skyscrapers. I build the kingdom of God, which will last for how long? Forever. Again, it was out of something bad that God did something good. When I began a ministry, I had to raise my own support. I think I told you how I got the job. I flew back to Massachusetts, got an interview with the sheriff, and the chaplain was with me and said, this is the guy for the job. And so the sheriff says, I understand you're the man for the job. Chaplain speaks very highly of you. I understand you'll be faith-funded. And I looked at the chaplain and said, I'll explain that to you. And so I get the job. So I walk out of there with him, and I says, what's this faith-funded thing? He said, remember I told you to trust the Lord? I said, yeah, you always said that. He said, this is one of those things where you got to trust the Lord. And I said, okay. He says, they ain't got no money. I said, what? So I just got a job. I'm living with mom and dad now, trying to get on my feet. I'm living with mom and dad, four kids, driving them crazy. And I got a job that doesn't pay anything. And I'm like, he said, but God's going to take care of you. And I'm like, you're serious? He says, yeah. Now, he never lied to me. He led me to the Lord. He baptized me. He married me. He discipled me. And he said God was going to take care of me. He said, by the way, you preach next Sunday. I said, what? I said, what am I going to say? He said, just tell your story. Tell him how you came to faith and tell him about the job at the jail. You got to raise funds. And I said, okay. So I did that. And at the end of the message, the church said, we're going to start supporting you. A lady came up, shook my hand. There was a paper in it. I put it in my pocket. Later on, went home, took my paper out of that pocket. It was a check for $500. I'm like, wow. You're serious. You know, God's going to provide for me. And for 25 years, God has provided for me. Again, out of something bad, God did something good. So I'm raising my funds, and we're living hand to mouth at first, and we're living in this low-income housing project. We finally got out of mom and dad's. I'm in a low-income housing project. It's a bad area, right? Kind of a place where I grew up. And, you know, there was a lot of swearing, fighting, drinking, all that. And I'm like, I don't want my kids to grow up like this. I got to get out of here. So we're looking to find a house. I'm saving every nickel and dime I can. I think to that day I had $10,000 to my name. And we're trying to find a house, and we just don't have enough. So somebody tells me from a church, hey, you still looking for a house? I said, yeah. There's a man that wants to give a house away. I said, what? This guy wants to give a house away. You ought to call him. I said, really? Because you come over my house. So I go over to Norwell, Richville. And she shows me this paper, four-bedroom house, selling for $399,000. And he wants to give it away. I said, you're serious? Yeah, call this guy. So I call him up. I say, hey, I'm looking at this house. I understand you want to give this out to me. Yeah, I do. You want it? I said, you're serious? He says, yeah. He said, no, listen. I'm just giving the house away, not the land. You see, this lady bought this house, and it's a nice area, and she wants me to rip it down and build her this house, which I'm going to do. Now, I either spend $30,000 ripping this thing down, or I give it to you for a buck, and you go move it somewhere. And I said, okay. I've seen this. I've seen the houses being moved and stuff. I said, you know what? Let me look into this. So I look around. I find some land, 3 acres in Carver, $65,000. I look into someone moving a house. He comes over and looks at it. Yeah, we can move this. It costs about $65,000. I'm thinking, okay, $130,000. I'm in a four-bedroom house. And I get $10,000 to my name. And he draws it up and he says, okay, give me $5,000 down. I said, all right. So I do that. And as I'm going to purchase the land in Carver, it fell through. Somebody already bought it. So now I got this house. It's going to be moved and I don't have no place to put it. So I call the guy up and say, listen, I'm in trouble. Forget the deal. I don't have no place to move the house. I need my money back. He said, I already put it away. It's already been spent. The crane's coming. And I says, oh, boy. He said, look, just give me the house. I'll move it to one of my properties. When I sell it, I'll give you money back. I said, okay, fine, fine. You can do that. So he goes over. He gets the roof off, and he's taking the other part of the house off. And as he lifts it with the crane, it teeter-totters, falls, breaks, everything crashes, and it goes into the ground. And he calls me up and tells me what happened. And he says, listen, it was the crane operator's fault. I'll get your money back. It might be a couple of years, but we'll go into court. Take a little while, but I'll get your money back. And my wife's saying, we need it soon. And I said, no, no, I don't think so. I think we got to trust the Lord. He says, she said, no, I think we need it soon. I think we need to get a lawyer. I said, I don't think so, Kim. She says, no, we need to get a lawyer. So I talked to some lawyers at the jail. They're always in there. And I says, hey, I got this problem about the house. I explain it to them. They say, yeah, well, I can get your house back, but it'll take a couple of years, and then when I get it back, you're going to give me the $5,000 for everything I did. I said, yeah, that's what I thought. So I told Kim, we're trusting the Lord, period. That's it. So this is bad, right? A couple of Christian businessmen find out about this, and they said, hey, we understand your plight, your dilemma. We heard what happened. Here's what we want to do. We want to set up a little fund at a bank. We'll call it the Crows Family Fund. And we're going to ask your supporters if they want to help you with a down payment to send some funds to this account. And then you'll have money for a down payment to get your house. And I said, okay. So he did that. And 3 months later we met. And they said, okay, it's pretty much dwindled down, but we want you to know $52,000 came in. Out of something bad, God did something good. It's not just in the Bible. It's in real life. I got to tell you one other story, and you probably don't know this about me, but before I was a Christian, I became a Christian at 28. Before that, I was wild, crazy, and in a lot of trouble, and did a lot of bad things. And I met a girl when I was 21. I had a relationship, and I was a professional fighter at the time, and she was a very beautiful blue-eyed blonde, and she could basically have any man she wanted, and she did. And when I found out about this, that she was seeing other guys behind my back, I was crushed. I mean, I had taken a lot of blows as a fighter, but I never got hit that hard in my life. Never. And because I wanted to marry this girl. I don't know if I was in lust or love, but I was wanted to marry this girl, but I couldn't hold her down. She wanted to see other guys. So I broke up with her, told her to take a hike, and, you know, life went on for about 3 weeks. Then she calls me up and said, guess what? And I said, what? She said, I'm pregnant. And I said, oh, you got to be kidding me. Now I'm thinking, now I don't even know if this is my child. Because she was seeing not a couple guys, quite a few. She was, like, really beautiful. So I, you know, said, that's your problem. Take a hike. Get out of my life. You know, I'm still hurt and in my pity party and, you know, like, just living life without her. Well, she has the baby. And a year later, I get a letter from Department of Welfare saying, you need to come down here. So I go down there, and I said, are you Daniel Cross? Yeah. I said, are you the father of Melissa Lambert? I said, listen, I had a relationship with her mother, but so did a bunch of other guys. I don't really know if I'm the father. So they said, so you don't know you're the father? I said, no, I don't. They said, okay, you can leave. So I leave. A year later, here comes the letter again. Same letter. I go down there. Same guy. You Daniel Cross? Said, yeah, we remember me? He says, yeah, are you the father of Melissa? I said, look, I told you what happened. You know, she was seeing other guys. He said, so you don't know you're the father? I said, no, I don't. I told you that last year. Remember? He says, all right, you can leave. So I leave. Next year, here comes the letter again. Same guy. Are you the father? Again, this went on for year after year after year, and I kept saying, I don't know. Well, several years later, I go to jail. And I read a Bible for the first time in my life in jail. Remember, they don't give you a Bible in school, but if you go to jail, you get one. So I'm reading the Bible, and I'm coming to faith in Christ. I'm growing in the Lord, and I'm just loving it because I finally found truth, something everybody is searching for, and here it was. And I'm just wearing out my Bible and studying in Bible study, doing Bible lessons, and I read a verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and here's what it said, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I stopped and thought about it and started thinking. I said, You know, what if? What if that girl is my daughter? And so I got out of jail, got in a good church, and here comes the letter again. And I get on, the same guy, time out, cut to the chase. Look it, I'm a Christian now, I need to know something. Is there any way we can find out if this girl's my daughter? And they said, yeah, there's a blood test. I said, well, I don't have any money. They said, we'll pay for it. I said, yeah, can we do that? He said, yeah. So we do that, I set up a blood test, I take it. He calls me 3 months later, shows me a picture of the daughter and the mother having a blood test. And he says, okay, look it, we are 99.999% sure you're the father. Sorry, give me the paper. So I signed the paper, I'm the father. They said, okay, listen, we're going to start taking 25% of your gross salary, and you're going to start paying child support. I said, okay, fine, fine. They said, by the way, here's what you owe for the last 7 years. 48,000 and change. And I said, look, I don't have any money. They said, that's all right. We're going to intercept your income tax every year until it's paid off. I said, okay, fine. I don't have a problem with it. So that's what they did. And they did that for years. And then I get it down to 28,000. But then in 99, 3 months after I started at the jail as a Christian now, the chaplain, I get this letter from the Department of IRS saying, you have to pay the whole thing now. If you don't, we're going to charge 18% interest, which meant 440 interest, 220 penalty, basically 660 every month until you pay the full thing. So I saw this 28,000 go back up to 33,500 fast. And I'm thinking, I got to pay this off. And this is bad. I'm a chaplain in the jail, but I'm going to pretty soon be a deadbeat dad and be in the jail. So Chuck Colson's writing a book. He calls me up, wants to use my story in his book, wants me to meet him in Boston and ask me some questions. So I meet him. We have lunch. He interviews me, asks some questions, records. He's going to write his book later. And then when he's done, he says, how can I help you? I said, I got a serious problem. I said, I had a child when I was wild and crazy. And, you know, I've been paying child support, but now they want to pay the whole thing. And I got to get a loan to pay this off because it's climbing. And I just, I'd like to get a loan for like, you know, 5% interest or something. Because back then the interest rate was like 12, 14% back in the 1999. So he said, call my buddy. So I call his buddy. His buddy calls me over the house. Come on over here. He writes me out a check. He said, go ahead and pay it off. You can pay me back 5% interest. I go, thank you, thank you, thank you. So I pay it off. And I start paying him back. And after about a year, I got it down to $22,000. And he said, boy, you're the only guy who pays back. I guess a lot of guys ripped this guy off. But he said, yeah, I like you, you know. So so he said, you know what? We're good. I said, what? So you don't have to pay me back anymore. That's enough. Out of something bad, God did something good. I'll tell you what else happened. Shortly after I started paying child support, the mother ran off with some guy and left my daughter and another guy's son for 3 days on a binge drinking and drugs. And DSS moved in and they called me up, told me what happened, and they said, we're taking the kids. They said, now I understand Melissa's your daughter. Do you want her? And I had just gotten married. Kim knew all about it. And I said, Kim, it's DSS. They want to know if we want Melissa. She said, yeah, I've been praying for her. So we took her, changed her name to our name, took her out of the public school, straight F's, put her in a Christian school, straight A's. Out of something bad, God did something good. This is all over the Bible. It's all over human life. I can go on and on and on, but I just want you to remember this. As you leave today, I want you to remember this. If you're going through something bad, don't forget God. He's going to do something good. If you're not going through something bad, you're going to. Don't forget God, all right? I, as a minister, and some of you who minister, know that when a person has a problem, marital, financial, whatever, They look at this problem, and all they see is this problem, and the problem begins to just mushroom and get bigger and bigger and bigger until that's all they can see, and it's overwhelming them. And as a minister, you got to kind of back up. Take it easy. Let's pray. You take it easy. You back them up and say, now look at the big picture. You see God? He's going to take care of this. Because that's what happens. We focus on the problem instead of the problem solver. Can I get an amen? And that's the one we know and need to make known. Because everybody's going through something and they need to know that there is a deliverer, that there is a God, and He is true, faithful, righteous, and just, and is going to deliver you. You know, a group of workers were cutting through ice out of a frozen lake, and they were storing it in an ice house when one of them realized they lost his watch. And he and his friends went in and searched for it in vain. After they gave up, a young boy who had seen them exit went into the building. And soon, he emerged with the watch. Asked how he found it, he said, I just sat down and kept quiet, and soon I could hear it ticking. You know, sometimes we just need to be quiet. You know, when you pray, just pray with an open Bible. And when you're done talking, or even before, or both, before and after, just be quiet and let God talk to you. Because we know this. Not only did He save us from our sins, self, Satan, the wrath of God, He's molding and shaping us to be in the image of His Son. And I don't think no better story illustrates it than this one I close with, and this is something Billy Graham wrote a while ago. He said he had a friend who, during the Depression, lost his job, a fortune, his wife, his home, everything. But he tenaciously held on to his faith, which is the only thing he had left. And one day, as he stopped to watch some men doing stonework on a church, one of them was chiseling this triangular piece of stone. He said, what are you going to do with that? Pointing to this triangular stone that the guy was chiseling. And the workman said, well, you see that little opening up there in the spireway, that little thing in the middle? He says, I'm shaping it down here so it'll fit it up there. And Billy Graham's friend, his eyes welled up. Tears began to fall down his cheek as he realized God was talking to him. It was almost as if He was saying through this trial he was going through, I'm shaping you down here so you will fit in up there. Can I get an amen? If you remember anything now, two things. Out of something bad, God's going to do something good. And remember, trust in the Lord. Don't just say it, but trust in Him. With all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Father, thank You. Thank You for You, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your mercy, Your grace, Your love, Your compassion. Thank You for all You have done, all You're doing, all You will do. And help us to remember, Lord. It's so hard for us. We forget so much. Help us to remember that even through something bad, You're going to do something good. And we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.